Jeremiah chapter 42. Now, you remember in the 39th chapter, what had happened was God finally let the hammer of judgment fall on his people. And he's warned us all over and over, both in the Old and the New Testament, just because we're his kids, don't think we're going to escape judgment. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And he slammed them down. And we saw, you know, them carried away in shackles and many people killed by the sword. And they died in the famine of the siege and all the things that happen when one will not obey God's word. God cannot give blessings if you're disobedient. But then we saw in the 40th chapter how that the Lord was now going to give a second chance to his people. The God of the Bible is a God of second chances. There's a second testament called the New Testament. What a blessing. Amen. You're expected to receive a second birth, which is a new birth. That's going to be the great second chance. If you've lived according to your first birth, you know what a mess you've gotten yourself into. You need that second birth. And when you are adopted in God's family, even if you mess up, God wants to give you a second chance. Actually, he'll give you more than that, but he does. And so he's giving his people a second chance in that 40th chapter, and he puts a Jewish man, a poor Jewish man, in charge of the region, Gedaliah. But then we saw in the 41st chapter that there's always a traitor. And one of the things God is showing us in the history of the Bible is from the beginning, there's an adversary, the devil. And the devil, just like he was a traitor inside of God's heaven at one point. I mean, there he was right around the throne, and he decides that he's going to go after God on planet Earth. He finds willing vessels that when God is doing a work, he moves some traitors right in on the inside, and we find this the treachery of the man named Ishmael. And we saw that he came, and in the seventh month, he finally smote Gedaliah with the sword and slew him, who was the new governor that God had put there for his people. So he kills the shepherd, and we know what's going to happen to the sheep. The sheep are going to be scattered. Now, thankfully, there was a man, verse 11 of the 41st chapter, named Johanan. And Johanan knew that Ishmael was treacherous, and Johanan had took his men in verse 12, and he went to fight with Ishmael. And verse 13, all the people that were actually taken captive by Ishmael saw Johanan, and they were glad, and Johanan brought them back. And so, hey, that chapter ended well. That was a good ending to a chapter. I like seeing that. Now we come to the 42nd chapter. And we'll learn some things here. It'll break down into three sections. There will be Johanan's going to make a request of the man of God. And Johanan's going to look for some wisdom. And then we'll see God himself, Jehovah, will reply. And then at the end of the chapter, Jeremiah, from his perspective, will review the entire matter. And so beginning with Johanan's request in verse 1 of Jeremiah 42, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jeshaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, they came near. And there's two leaders there he's mentioning to you. Of the captains of the forces, the leaders, Johanan, of all the regular, let's say, the pew-sitting people, the regular sheep, Jeshaniah is the leader. And so these two leaders come, and they come near, verse 2, and they come to Jeremiah, the prophet. And they make a request, and they say, let we beseech thee, let our supplication be accepted before thee. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. And then he defines what a remnant is. We're left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. And gives a definition of what a remnant is, the few people remaining. And pray for us and the remnant. Why? Verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. And so Jeremiah listens to these people come. And here he is. He's a shepherd. He's a man of God. And a shepherd wants to take care of a flock. and a flock of people are coming to him with a request. And it's not an unreasonable request. They're not saying, find a way that we can secure some housing or secure some welfare. They're saying, look, we want the Lord, verse 3, to show us the way to walk and to show us the things that we may do. That's a good request. Do you like that? I like that request. I think that's a wise thing to ask. And verse 4, and Jeremiah the prophet says to them, I have heard you. And behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. And then they said to Jeremiah, oh, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not, even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we will send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. I like all this. This is a great paragraph. I like it. I would end the chapter right there. That's a good chapter. It's uplifting. You got some people seeking God's word, seeking God's will, going to a man of God that you know is faithful, and he's going to pray, and whatever God tells him, he's going to tell them. He's not going to hold anything back. I mean, we've seen him before. I mean, he stood right in the front face of kings and said, look, you're out of line. You better break off your sins. I mean, this is a faithful prophet. He's never held back anything that God's given him, no matter how much of a hot potato it is. He'll give it right to the people, no matter from the least to the greatest. So this is a good deal. I like this, the first six verses. Verse 3, we'll take a look at some of them in other scriptural passages. The request they had is, we would like that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. That is the question that should be on the heart of not only every child of God, but it should be on the heart of people that don't know the Lord. What is the way? Lord, show us the way. I mean, there are many ways I've learned down here in life. I've learned how to cut things a little short. I've learned how to get around obstacles. I've heard of all different things down here, but Lord, what is the way you want us to go? And go to Ezra chapter 8. Going back in your Bible, back toward the beginning, after you cross all those wisdom books, you'll have Esther and then Nehemiah and then Esther going in that direction. Ezra is the one you want. Ezra after Esther and Nehemiah. And go to that 8th chapter. And here was a time where they were gathering together and they had a lot of enemies around them. And the leader, Ezra himself, in verse 21, said, I proclaimed a fast right there. That's what we needed to do. We've got problems here. I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Because the reality is God is interested in you. He's interested in your children and those that come after you. And he's interested in your possessions that he's given you and all those blessings. And there's a right way for you to go. There's a right way for you to lead your children and your family. And there's a right way for you to handle the gifts that God has given to you. Good prayer. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to require of the king, that's the government authority, a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. I mean, I'm not looking for human help. Why? Because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we're going to do the right thing and seek him, and we fasted and besought our God for this. And you know what? He answered our prayer. He was entreated of us. If you're serious, you know, this chapter is about them coming to the man of God to go to God for prayer. Now, what God wants is you to be sincere in your prayer. not to try to fake him out in prayer. Now, sadly, this is what Johanan and these men are doing. The title is of the chapter is Dissembling in Prayer. To dissemble is to pretend to be something or to pretend you want something that you actually don't want. To pretend to be something that you are not. To pretend like you're really a child of God that wants to follow God when the truth of the matter is you're not really interested in following God. You want God to do what you want him to do. And these men are dissembling in prayer here. Now, they may have fooled you already, but they didn't fool God, and they didn't fool God's man for a second. And God's man didn't say, I'm not going to pray for you. He said, I am going to pray for you, and God's going to give me an answer, and I'm going to give it to you. And he already knows you ain't going to like the answer. But you asked, and now you're going to hear what God says. Shall we end now and go to the next message? Or all righty. Anyways, it's good, and it's right, and it's proper, and you ought to examine your own heart that you would ask your Creator and your Redeemer to show you his way for you, not someone else's. So it's a good request they come to. Show us the way. Amen. That's what Ezra did. And you know what Ezra, the priest and the scribe, did? The minute God showed him the way, he told the people, this is the way we need to go. You can read Ezra 9. You can read Ezra 10 and see the way Ezra responded. And I'm saying all the people did. He had a few that followed him. But the straight and the narrow way is more of an uphill against the flow way to go. Because the world's going in another direction. Anyway, show us the way. Now, verse 4, back to where we are, is if you are one of those textual, topical preachers, you can mark this in your Bible, GPV, good preaching verse. You know, so if you want to, and I'll give you a couple of the points right there. I put them down in your notes. And Jeremiah says to them, I have heard you, and here is what a good pastor, a good shepherd will do. I will pray unto the Lord your God. The first thing you're going to see about a good shepherd is he's going to make intercession for the people that came with the request. I mean, you've brought a request to me, and we're supposed to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if you've been asking that question, and you've been, let's say, praying on your own, and now you ask me, now there's going to be two joined together in prayer. I'm going to pray for you. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and stay in that chapter, because it's going to be points 1 and 2 are found in that chapter with Samuel the prophet. And we'll see how God's men have an integrity to them and a character to them that has been molded by, back in the 18th chapter, the potter on the potter's wheel. And they're now a vessel of fit for the master's use. And 1 Samuel chapter 7, they were having a problem there and in Mizpah, and the children of Israel were finally getting some of the messages that Samuel told them. You know, you got to put these strange gods away, Ashtaroth and Balaam and all that stuff. And when they were just beginning to listen, then verse 5, Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And Samuel's going to pray. And God's men will pray for those under him. By the way, if you're a father, you've got children under you. If you're a grandparent, you've got grandchildren under you. I mean, you, as the man of God, should be praying and interceding for them. They're probably too young and foolish to do it, and too busy and too occupied with the things they're doing. When they were little kids, they would run outside and climb trees and do stuff, and then times moved, and they got involved in sports and then video games, and now they're the cell phone is glued to the face with super glue, and so they're probably not doing much praying on their own, and that's what you can do for them. You pray for them. Intercession. the other thing the prophet knew was when I pray, the Lord is going to answer in that fourth verse. The Lord will answer, staying in 1 Samuel 7, verse 9. One thing about the Lord, verse 9, when Samuel took the suckling lamb and he offered it for a burnt offering holy to the Lord, and he cried unto the Lord, you know what? The Lord heard him. And you can be sure the Lord is going to hear a prayer where someone is coming to him and saying, I'd like to know your wisdom. I'd like to know your way. God's going to answer that prayer. And here's a man praying this. God is faithful. God is immutable. God is not going to change. His line is open to those that are seeking him. Psalm 33 and verse 11 tells us, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. When someone is asking for his counsel and someone is asking for his thoughts on a matter, he's going to share them. He's going to tell them. He doesn't want to hold back. If a man asks the Lord for wisdom, he gives liberally. He won't upbraid you. I don't know what to do in this situation. Lord, what should I do? You come to the Lord. He's not going to, well, what's the matter, dummy? You can't figure it out. That's not the way. The Lord doesn't talk to his children like that. Okay. He's gonna answer, and God is immutable, and you can count on that. And so verse 4, we see the intercession of the man of God. We see the immutability of the God of the man, the God of the man up there. And then the other thing is he says, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass what things soever the Lord shall answer, and he will answer, I will declare it unto you, I'll keep nothing back. You know what my integrity is? I got to tell you everything God says. Now, there's a chance he's not going to answer the prayer you want in the way you want. He's going to answer it the way he wants. And the way he answers it might not be all that easy for you. It might take some striving and some labor and some time and some effort on your part. It'll be worth it. Because when he brings you through to the other side, the blessing will be far greater than where you are on this side. But I'm going to bring the whole thing to you. Go, for example, to Acts chapter 20. And here's the Apostle Paul as a shepherd in the New Testament. And this is one of the great chapters in the Bible is Acts 20. And one of the great sermons given is when Paul gathers the elders of the Ephesian church together, and he just reviews. I mean, he's saying goodbye to them. He's not going to see them anymore. He knows that the Lord is going to take him in another direction. He's going to take him to the west. He's going to end up going to Rome, and I think he kind of knows he's going to finish his course there. He's never going to come see them again. So he's saying goodbye, and he says to them in verse 18, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. What Paul been doing? Serving the Lord. You know me, I was serving the Lord. You never saw me serving myself, and you never really saw me serving you. I was serving the Lord. Now in the service to the Lord, you got served. But according to the way the Lord wanted you served. Not maybe the way you wanted to be served. I serving the Lord. With humility of mind and many tears as I wept over those that turned from the gospel and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I had religious enemies there that I had to press on by. Told me, why don't you stop? And I'm not going to stop. Verse 20, and I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I have showed you, and I have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You need to hear it all. I know there's favorite parts you like. Yesterday, my wife and I were listening to this horrible judgmental preacher at the house, and we finally turned him on and put on Joel Osteen, because Joel Osteen was about God loves you, and he wants you to love yourself, and he wants you, and we like hearing those positive things. I mean, we just needed that for a few minutes. But the reality is that judgmental preacher was right, because he was reading from the book. And he was reading things God said. And you need all the counsel of God. And I know there's those grace verses you want to just put around your neck and you want to drop the rest. But a lot of this book has to do with the laws and the requirements and the statutes and the commandments and the judgments of God. And a faithful preacher is going to give them all to you. And so this fourth verse is a great preaching verse. You got to keep your integrity. You want to be a man of God. Well, they don't want to hear it anymore. You can build a bigger audience. And Joel Osteen was talking about the size of his audience. And yeah, you've got a big audience. And there's no doubt about it. But you know, you give people honey and sugar and cotton candy, they're going to come. But they need some meat and they need some truth and they need some greens, collard greens and things like that, that are going to roughen their gut up as it goes through them and toughen them up. And you got to give all the counsel of God. And so this fourth verse is a great preaching verse. Buried within it is the fourth part. You know, I'll intercede. We'll have the immutability of God. I will keep my integrity no matter what God says. I'll give it to you. But the last part that's scary in this verse is, again, verse 4. I heard you. I will pray unto the Lord your God. Watch it. According to your words. According to your words. You said you wanted this. Let's see what Jesus says about this. Go to Matthew chapter 12. You know, I think all of us kind of hope that maybe God is so busy playing video games, he's not paying attention. Unfortunately, for every one of you listening to my voice, he is paying attention. And I know sometimes you've asked someone to pray for you and you had no intention of doing what that answer came if it didn't come the way you wanted to hear it. And according to your words, God marked it down. You better think very carefully before you ask for certain things. You better bow the knee and say, look, I intend to follow through on this, Lord, if that's what you want. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. This is your Lord. Words are read. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation. You're saved, you ain't getting condemned. You will get condemned at the judgment seat of Christ in the way that you will have lost all kinds of rewards. Your rewards will have been condemned and burned. I'm just trying to be your friend and tell you ahead of time. That judgment seat is real. We'll be standing before it in the next few years. And I don't want anyone naked and burned up next to it and just escaping by the skin of their teeth. Say, I'm not sure Jesus means that. Go to Luke chapter 19. According to thy words, Jeremiah said, yes, me to do that. I'm going to do it. And God's paying attention. Luke chapter 19. Here we are at the judgment when the certain nobleman, verse 12, that goes into the far country and receives that kingdom, finally, verse 15, when he returns and receives his kingdom, and now he has all the servants called before him. And the first two, thankfully, are told, well, thou good servant, thou hast been faithful in a very little. But by the way, in this lifetime, God has not committed a lot to you. Because this is a short lifetime, so he gives just a little to you. Just to see how you manage the little bit. Like a child with a piggy bank and his nickels and his quarters and his dimes. How does that child manage that? Is that thing empty every time it gets something in it so he can go out and buy something for himself? Or does that child learn how to save and prepare for the future? God watches these things. And the one came in verse 20 and said, well, hey, Lord, here's thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. I feared thee because thou art an austere man. He is austere in the sense that you may serve now, and you may, there's a good chance you won't get rewarded now. And that's hard. That's an austere thing. I like to be paid. Hey, this kid goes to work here. He wants his paycheck at the end of the week. He doesn't want to wait till the end of his life. But that's not how God works. So I don't know if I can trust him. You don't think he's faithful and true? You don't think God is trustworthy? Yeah, that's right. Verse 22. And Jesus says to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere man. You knew that it was going to take a while to get your payback. But you could trust me. You see what I did with these two? Now what am I going to do with you? I take up that I laid not down. I reap that I did not. And wherefore thou gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he stood and he said, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And according to your words, here's what he's saying. You're not going to escape. I mean, if I put it in alliterated form on your paper, here's God's servant praying in intercession. There's God, he's immutable. Here's God's servant with integrity, and the finger at you is it's inescapable. You're not going to escape. So you come with a prayer request to God, may it be serious, and you're ready then to go the way God tells you to go, back to where we are. No dissembling in prayer. I'll tell you what, don't pray. You're safer not to pray rather than to dissemble in prayer. Now, don't look at me all scared, because if you're doing things in ignorance, God understands. These people were not doing this in ignorance. You're going to learn in the next two chapters. They had already made their plans what they were going to do. They weren't going to listen to God at all. They just wanted God to say, I like that plan. I'm in with you. As opposed to don't go that way. Back to where we are in the 42nd chapter. Remember, Joel Osteen will be available when you get home on YouTube. Johanan's request and the foolish thing they say in verse 6, so whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey. Let's just make it honest, the hell they will. They had no intention. They had already determined the direction they were going in. Johanan planned to take those people to Egypt, and he just wanted God to say, it's okay, you can go to Egypt. And you're going to see God is not going to permit this at all. No Egypt. I saved you out of Egypt. You're not going back to Egypt for a relationship with me. Verse 7, and the Lord's reply. Now we're going to have Jehovah's reply. And it came to pass after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now what I'm going to assume here is Jeremiah went to prayer and he didn't get an answer on day one. So he went back on day two and he didn't get an answer on day three. Etc., etc., etc. And he stayed at it, and finally on the 10th day, the light of the Word of God broke on his heart and soul. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, it's not immediate. God is waiting. God is trying. God is seeing if you'll be patient and wait on the Lord, or if you're going to run ahead and do it your own way. Jeremiah is not Johanan. Jeremiah is not part of that mixed multitude. Jeremiah is serious, and he stays at it for 10 days in prayer. And after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and the answer comes. Why? God is faithful and true. If you're serious, God will answer you. Verse 8, and then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and he called all the captains of the forces that were with him and all the people, from the least to the greatest, and he said to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. And again, what's the strength of the power of what Jeremiah is going to say? Thus saith the Lord. I mean, I got to tell you guys, the first day you came to me, I kind of knew maybe what God wanted, but I didn't want to give you my thoughts on it. I wanted to keep waiting and waiting until God gave me his words, and now I can bring his words to you. Yeah, I got my own thoughts too, but you don't need them. You need thus saith the Lord. By the way, only in a King James Bible. You won't find that in any other Bible. you will not find that phrase in any other Bible. You got a Bible that has it in? It's not King James? Tell me what it is. I got a guy here arguing with us. That is not thus saith the Lord. Saith. Something that ends with an S is the devil's hiss. Something ends with an S is the devil's hiss. I've been taught you that for years. There's one gospel, there's many gospels. There's one Bible, there's many Bibles. There's one God, there's many gods. What is that? It's the hiss of the serpent. God doesn't end his words in S's for the most part. And with saith, it's settled. The T of the cross and the H, if you sit down under that thing and you listen, that's the way God speaks. I know we don't like his words. I know we're Englishmen who want what we want, but those are God's words. Thus saith the Lord. So no, it doesn't say the same thing. It's close, but it ain't going to work with God. And the rest of that book is garbage. That's what the New American Standard, that's a toilet, okay? The American Standards are toilets, they're commodes, and that's where that thing belongs, and the same commode it came out of. So, but thank you for calling and sharing. May we take our next call, please? Okay. All right, verse 10. Now, here's what God says. This is what he saith, but I'll use the colloquial says so you can keep up. Verse 10, if ye will abide still, then abide in this land. And then will I build you, and I will not pull you down, and I will plant you, and I will not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. We're going to do a study on that in a minute as part of the extra study here so you can get some understanding and not be childish. We'll understand when God shows us what he means when he repents. Verse 11, be not afraid of the king of Babylon of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. Why not, Lord? For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand, and I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return unto your own land. So now, God's going to make a number of promises to these people. He's also going to give a warning to them, but first he wants to open with the right hand of fellowship and promise. That's the way the Lord works. He always wants to start with the right hand of fellowship and blessing and promise. When you slap that away, then there is the left hand of judgment and penalty and cursing. But he wants to start the right way, and he starts with the promises, as he always does. That is his nature. In the beginning, he created everything that was very good. He didn't make the mess. And so, number one, I want you to have the right place. I want you to abide in this land. This is the promised land. This is where I delivered your ancestors, your patriarchs, your fathers out of Egypt to bring them to this land. This is my land. This is Emmanuel's land, as I told Isaiah the prophet. This is the land whether you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys. This is Deuteronomy 11. It drinks the water of the rain of heaven. It's a land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end. This is my land. I want you to be within eyesight of me. I want to be watching you all the time. I don't have to go around looking for you. You're right here where you belong in the land I prepared for you. You're a child of God. He wants you where he has planted you. He doesn't want you running around. So you got saved, and we've read through Corinthians, and we can go through that chapter again. Actually, it's on our sermon audio teachings about where God wants you where you were called. Is any man called? Everyone let him walk as he has been called. God has distributed it to every man. Let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. You were called into Christ. If you were called into Christ while you're married, you stay married. Okay? Now, I understand things can change, and I understand if you have an unsafe partner that continues to give you trouble and they do things that's different, but your first thought is Gee, I'm now saved. My partner's not saved. What am I going to do? Abide, stay, pray, intercede. Let me begin to work. My kids are a mess. Maybe I'll just get rid of them and get some other kids. No, you're going to do everything you can to work in those kids' lives. I'm going to work through you. You abide. The same with the job. In the same calling where you were saved, I want you to stay there because you're going to reach some people you've never reached before. Right there. Those folks aren't going to come to church, and I'm going to use you as a lamp over there. And so God wants you to stay in the place. And in the church I plant you, that's the church I want you to stay in. I don't want you to be a modern American Laodicean church shopper, church hopper, church dropper. I want you to be planted in a candlestick and stay there. And for the Jews, it was the land you're in, and according to the tribe you're in, you don't remove the landmarks. You stay with that tribe. You stay right there. That's what I wanted you to do. Now, I don't know that he gets much obedience like that, but you want the blessing. This is the promise. You stay where I planted you, God says. The next thing he says, you stay where I put you. I will build you. I'll begin to do the work building you up. Because we're co-laboring together there, and you're now in the yoke with me, and I'm going to do the heavy lifting. I'm going to do the building. I'm going to take you along. 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry, chapter 20 and verse 20. Good vision. And this is when the Jehoshaphat, he was one of the good kings of the southern kingdom. And he had some problems with the Moabites. And he fasted for the people. And verse 20 of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood, and he said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And that's the two steps that need to be taken in a Christian. Number one, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you get saved. And the second step is you believe God has given a perfect Bible through his prophets and apostles, and you start reading that thing and you will prosper. And you need the right book to spiritually prosper. And you'll all learn this in a few years at the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll see what happens to the guys that used other books. As Paul told Timothy, except a man strive lifefully, he can't be crowned. You got the wrong laws. You got the wrong prescriptions. You got the wrong policy and procedure manual that someone else wrote. The devil helped write them. Sorry, God says, I can't quite accept that. Those aren't my words. What hay and stubble? And paper that burns up. You'll see it real soon. You'll see. Believe in the Lord your God and believe his prophets if you want to prosper. And God will start doing the building. And so, you stay in the land and the place I give you. I will build you. You will have prosperity. Not only that, I'll give you protection. Be not afraid. I know you're going to have enemies. I'm well aware of the devil. I'm well aware of the devil's minions. This doesn't catch me by surprise. I've been watching this for generations. But I'm now with you because you're staying where I told you to stay and you're following the words I told you to follow and you're carrying them in my name. That's my glory and my words. I'll defend them. I can stand for them. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 9. I mean, you stay there, and when the eyes of the Lord, and they do run to and fro throughout the whole earth, but you know what he likes to do? Show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, sadly, Asa and some of his men had done something foolish. And like he says, you do foolishly, from thenceforth you're going to have wars. And that's what's going to happen to Johanan and his men, because they're not going to listen to what God says. But God will protect you. God will stay with you. He told him in verse 11, I'm with you. I won't forsake you when you don't forsake my instructions. And you don't jump over the fence and run out into the wilderness. Leviticus chapter 26, he told the priests in, verse 12. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. How? Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. So you just came to me for prayer. I gave the answer to my prophet. My prophet is giving the answer to you. If you abide and do as I said through my prophet, I will build you. I will be with you. I will, so you'll have protection. You'll have my presence. I'll take care of those enemies, and I'll bring you prosperity, and I will show you mercies. Verse 12, you'll have peace. You won't be afraid anymore. You won't have the spirit of fear. I know you've lived in fear for years with the Babylonians out here in a siege. Not anymore. I'll give you peace. I know you've lived with fear, with nightmares and terrors and doubts that arise in your mind all the time. You don't need to when you stay close to God in God's word and obey the things that he says. You can have a confidence, a quiet confidence and a surety, and that's what he wanted to give them. Now, we've got to do the extra study on this repentance of God, because God says right there at the end of verse 10, when he says, I will plant you, I will no longer pluck you up, I won't pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Now, what you're going to learn about the Lord is this is a conditional repentance. It's conditioned on your behavior. If ye will still abide, I will repent me of the evil I have done. I repent me of the evil I have done. Now, here's a couple of things got to understand. Jeremiah later on is given the definition and the explanation of evil in the book of Lamentations chapter 3. And I remember we studied this when we were going through Isaiah chapter 45. Go to your New American Standard, by the way, for our helper in the audience there. I want to see what the New American Standard has to say in Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Just curious. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Yeah, go ahead. 45, verse 7. What's it say? Isaiah 45, verse 7. We're just waiting for a moment to get this. In the meantime, if you want, I'll read what God says. God says, I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Does it say that? Okay. See, note, did you hear that? Did you hear that garbage? See? Let's I want to read that. Give me that, the second part of that thing. I do what? After the darkness, after darkness. I want to hear the words. Causing well-being as opposed to I make peace. Creating calamity as opposed to creating evil. You know why they can't handle that? Because they can't handle the truth that God created evil. God said who? Said God. Now these modern Christians can't handle it, and these modern scholars can't handle it. Do you know why? You don't like it either, do you? Because that's not what you've learned on TV and radio. But God just said, I create evil. God said it. So what you got to do now? You got to study to show yourself approved. What do you mean by that, Lord? No? So let's find out. Lamentations chapter 3. You have to let God teach you and stop letting dope heads teach you. And stop reading perversions, or you won't know your God that well. You'll know him from a distance, quite a distance. And one day you'll be living 725 miles outside of the center of the New Jerusalem, looking over a wall going, what am I doing here? How come I'm so far from God for the rest of eternity? Well, you chose to be there during your life because you didn't want to hear what he had to say. So he let you in, and you're way in the outer banks of the New Jerusalem. And that's okay. It's better than not being in it at all. But you're choosing where you're going to live there. Remember, Olstein, 1 o'clock when you get home. Lamentations 3, verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? God doesn't care what anybody says. He doesn't care what your governor says. He doesn't care what the prime minister says. He doesn't care what the Pope says. He doesn't care what your Bible scholar says that wrote your modern Bible. God cares what he said. And what he says is a commandment. Verse 38, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Question mark. We're going to answer it. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Evil is the punishment of sin. God created evil to punish sinners. He said, really, is that what they want to do? They want to sin, do they? Well, I need something to deal with them. I'm going to create evil to deal with them. Go back to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21. See, these answers are in God's Bible. And just for the heck of it, this week you call any Bible answer show on any TV or radio and ask if God created evil, and they'll tell you no. I was on that show. Yes, brother. Yes, and he created hell for the chiefest of sinners. That's one of the places that those sinners go to, is an evil place. And the lake of fire is going to be open soon. But anyways, he created evil, and go back to Proverbs chapter 13. And in that, we're going to look at verse 21. Evil pursueth sinners. He says, they're running away from me, and I'm going to send something after them. And God sends that after them. Other verses you can look at, Psalm 34. Verse 21, yes, brother, you got it. I got some Bible readers here that call them right out. Psalm 34 and verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And the last one is Psalm 140 and verse 11. So God created it for a purpose. Psalm 140 verse 11. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. That's about all we have now, running for office and getting voted in. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. And the first thing you think of violence is killing people, but he told the prophet, I think it was Amos, they do violence to my scriptures, to my law. And what they do is they deny God's word, most of them, and that's a violent man that overthrows the word of God, and God's going to overthrow him. But I repent of the evil that I did. So now that we understand the definition of evil, let me show you the divine grounds by which God works. First, let me just show you one more example. Go to the book of Amos. I got to catch up with you, and I think it's chapter 7 or 8. I got to find it myself because I'm flying off the top of my head here. I didn't put it in your notes. Hosea, Joel, Amos, after Daniel, the third book, chapter 7. And here the prophet Amos, the Lord God is showing him some visions. Verse 1, "Then the Lord God showed unto me, behold, he formed some grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass when they made an end of eating the grass of the land, the grasshoppers came. I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? He is small. And the Lord repented for this." He said, okay, it will not be. Verse 4, "And then the Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord called to contend by fire. It devoured the great deep and did eat up part of it," whatever. And I said, "Lord God, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? He's small." And the Lord repented for this. "This also shall not be, saith the Lord." And there's God repenting a couple times. Now, to repent is to turn. It's to make a change of mind. Now, what's happening here? God can't repent. The Lord is not a man that he repenteth. Not when he has spoken or written something down. Here what he's doing with Amos is he's sitting with Amos and he said, "I'm going to give you some thoughts going on in my mind. And I'm thinking of doing this to these disobedient people. And what I'm doing is I'm actually trying your heart. I'm not telling you, but this is a trial like with Job, but I don't have the devil in the midst of it. I want to see how you respond." And instantly he fell and interceded for those people, a lot of whom had been mean to Amos. When Amos preached, "Stop preaching here, get off this corner, get out of here." And so the Lord says, "You know what I think I'll do? I think I'll have them eaten up by grasshoppers." "No, don't do that, Lord. I think I'll send fire on them." "No, don't do that, Lord." And the Lord was trying his heart, and the Lord didn't decree, "I'm going to do it." He's saying, "You know, I'm thinking of doing this. I'm showing you a vision of what I might do. What do you think on that?" And he was testing the heart of his prophet. You will see there are times when the Lord tries his men to see how they respond. But once he has written a decree, the Lord can't repent from a decree. For example, I mean, I'm just trying to get you to think more, and you don't have to think about it. You'll get all tested on this in the millennium. But when God sent Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, he said that Nineveh would be destroyed. And then Jonah preached, and then they got on their faces, and they made a supplication, and they repented, and God didn't destroy them. Well, God lied. No, he didn't tell Jonah the other half of the story. It would be like he only gave him the Old Testament, he didn't give him the New Testament. But God's New Testament was in his heart, and if he saw a turn at all, he was going to take care of it. So it's not like God repented. Sometimes you don't know all the story, but when God is testing, God is trying with you and seeing how you're going to respond, and God can change his mind. And every time you see God changing minds, like when Moses prayed for the people's sin and they made the golden calf in Exodus 32, and God says, "You know, maybe I'll just wipe them all out and start a new nation with you." And Moses fell on his face and prayed, and God said, I repent of that thought. I'm not going to do that. But had God decreed it and written it down, God can't repent of it. When God's made a written decree, he can't change. These things that are written cannot be changed. He will not call back or alter his words. Scholars may, you may, but he doesn't. Now, how can he do it in this case? Because he just did it. He said, "I am repenting of the evil that I have done unto you." How's that happening? The answer is in Psalm 103. This book requires study. And the average guy, so busy correcting it with his Hebrew and Greek, isn't studying it and has no idea how God thinks, so he's made his own God up in his mind. Psalm 103. God repenting of an evil that he did to his people. He did it. We saw the Babylonians come in. We saw the people get killed. And God says, "Now I'm turning from that." Why? How? Psalm 103. Picking it up in verse 6. "The Lord executeth," watch it, Psalm 103, verse 6, "righteousness and judgment for all those that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. And you can go back and you can read two great chapters, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. They're almost the same chapter, verily, verily, of God saying, if you do this conditionally, then these blessings will come. If you disobey, I can assure you these curses are going to come. And that is both my righteousness and my judgment. And I know you're oppressed, and I've made my ways known. And here's one thing about my nature. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, and he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. I have done that work. I'm turning from that anger now back to the second chance and the righteousness that you really need and I want to give to you, and I'm making these promises to you. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. I don't know about any of you here, but if he dealt with me after my sins, I wouldn't be standing here in a pulpit today. I'd be in hell with the rich man from Luke 16. And so would you. But he didn't deal with us after our sins. Thank goodness. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, Israel is my son, my firstborn. I'm turning from the anger now. I've done enough. I'm repenting from it. I'm not going to go any further. I'm putting the strap, the belt back around my waist. As a father pitieth his children, so doth the Lord pity them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. As for man, his days are grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over, it's gone. The place thereof shall it know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children and his children's children, to such as keep his covenant and those that remember his commandments to do them. And you just asked me, God says, and I'm going to make a promise to you. You just asked, and I'm giving you the promise. I will give you a place. I will give you protection. I will give you divine presence. I will give you peace. I will give you prosperity. But at the same time, I'll give you the warnings. Don't disobey. Verse 13, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither will we obey the voice of the Lord, our God, your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no more war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and you go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass the sword, which ye feared, shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine, whereof you were afraid, shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Don't disobey. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't go down to Egypt. Death has been decreed. There's one way of life, and the other way is the way of death. And you can read those cross-references on your own. The thing is, they dissembled in prayer. We'll look at three verses and we're done. Proverbs 26, 24. We're going to see in the next chapter, they had no intention of obeying what God said. You know, you may have had a family member or a friend come to you and say, pray for me. And you've prayed for them, and they have no interest in what God said. They want to do what they want to do. Well, God has decreed the sword and the famine and pestilence and death for them. There will be no escape. The evil will pursue the sinners. They dissemble in prayer. God doesn't want his children doing that. Proverbs 26, verse 24. He that dissembleth with his lips layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. There are seven abominations in his heart. His hatred is covered by deceit, and his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. We hope that doesn't apply at the white throne. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. We're almost done. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. One of the problems with the fake dissembling prayer that goes on is people get carried away by it. And the thing that will stop you from getting carried away from it is God's word. So you'll learn to pray properly. And verse 13, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That'll happen. I mean, Barnabas was a newer believer, and he got caught up with the dissimulation of others in prayer. Well, let's pray about it. There's some things you don't need to pray about. You need to do what God said. Last one, go to the book of James, chapter 1, and we'll close. This is what God wants. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. But don't be like Johanan, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. You go to him dissembling in prayer, trying to fake him out. He's ahead of you. He's going to give an answer you don't want to hear. You're going to do what you want, and according to thine own words, thou shalt be judged, Jesus said. We're out of time. A rough chapter. But a good one, a sober one, and a man of God should be sober, Paul told Timothy. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Please bless thy words, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.